but.
Good morning. It's an honor to be here to open up God's Word. This prayer, "We wish to see Jesus," that I see here, is so appropriate. That's what I want. Would we see Jesus this day? So will you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to gather on this Sunday morning to worship you and to learn from your word, from this letter of 1 John. Lord, I thank you for the richness of this text that we can return to day by day. And I pray that right now, in this moment, that you would open the eyes of our hearts that we may see Jesus. We may know that he loves us, the manner in which he has loved us, and that he would urge on our faith and our perseverance and our hope. I pray for those who may not know you in this town, in this place. I pray that the eyes of their hearts would be opened unto salvation, and that they would come in, and that we would all fellowship in your communion of saints today. Thank you for all the grace that we have, all the rich benefits we have in Jesus Christ. I pray this in his name. Amen. Well, please open your copies of God's Word to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and we'll be reading down through chapter 3, verse 3. And we'll be looking at a number of other passages as well in the New Testament as the overarching theme for our message today is union with Christ and our adoption as sons and daughters into the people of God. And so I will read now from God's holy and inspired word. "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know him, or does not know us, is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. This is God's word. Thanks be to him. How much thought have we given lately to our adoption as sons and daughters into Christ? If you ask yourself this question honestly, the answer may reveal to you spiritual health, because this doctrine is vital to righteous living, to our joy as Christians, and to our hope in this world. So let's take some time this morning and to look into the doctrine of our adoption as sons into Christ and into God's family. In the beginning, I want to look at the story of Jesus' baptism. So if you turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, I'm going to read this account of Jesus' baptism. And it's important to see how this narrative in the Gospels reveals to us our union with Christ and what God says about us, too, when we have faith in his Son. When we have faith in his Son, he says that he has favor for us. So let me read from Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" So Jesus goes on from there to be tempted in the wilderness as he begins his ministry. And then he comes into Galilee proclaiming the kingdom of God, that the time is now, repent and believe the gospel. So today's passage in 1 John is a letter to encourage the church's joy. And the only way to have relationship with God is to walk in the light. It would be helpful for us to have a few words of kind of outline for the letter. If you're familiar with 1 John, it can be divided in many different ways because of the way he writes. It's very meditative and kind of circular. He says things and then repeats them later and kind of goes in a manner like that. But a very helpful outline is that the first part of John is that God is light. God is light. The second part is that God is love. And the third part of 1 John is that God is our life. And all of these things, we are given light to walk in his ways. We are given the love of God, as we read in this passage today. And we're given the eternal life, this promised hope of eternal life. And so that's the subject matter that 1 John is covering. And to be united to Christ, we have all of these things. But we must see that we have to confess our sins to be able to have that fellowship. We have to, and the answer is given to us in chapter 1, that he's writing these things to keep us from sinning. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And it says in 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." And so looking back now at verse 28 of chapter 2, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." And then in verse 29, it says, "If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." So first, what does it mean to abide in him? It means that we will practice our faith. We will walk with the Lord. We will read, spend time exercising in the means of grace, by gathering together, by observing the Lord's Supper, by praying to him, by seeking time in his word. And this concept of being adopted as his children means that we've been given all these privileges. We've been given forgiveness of sins. We've been given healing. We've been given hope. But the only way for us to apply these benefits to our lives is to do just that, to apply them to our hearts and to work the Holy Spirit into our lives by praying, and the Holy Spirit will drive out sin and bring restoration and healing with it. So we have this tremendous gift, the Holy Spirit. What do we do with it? The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "Fan it into flame." That's what we must do. We must fan it into flame. And to abide in him means the exercise of his word, and through reading and prayer and by fellowship with the saints. Recently, I took a prayer retreat, and in that time, I spent time working on the sermon and developing what I thought John was speaking to me and through his word. And I was encouraged that throughout this letter, we see how much John wants to remind the people of God's love for them. If you look, there's many reasons why John has written this letter. If you look at chapter 2, verses 12 down through 14, I'll read. He says, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So in Christ we have this power that overcomes all the threats of the world and the devil and our own sin in Christ. And so the urge that John makes them to abide in him, he calls them little children. He's reminding them over and over again, abide in him. Just as Jesus reminded his disciples before he went to the cross, to abide in me and you will bear fruit. You will have what you need. I will be there for you. I'm not going to leave you. So these words of 1 John are straight from Jesus. From John 15, and then in the prayer, John 17, Jesus was praying that the Father would give them the Holy Spirit and that they would abide in him and that they would love one another. And so this is our goal today is to be able to receive the joy of God, the consolation of Christ, to love one another more, and to remember that our old identity is washed away, and our new identity is in Christ, and we must cultivate that with gratitude and with worship and with love for him. So I'm looking here again at the passage that we read for today. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know him, know us, is that it did not know him." So John is writing to assure us against false teaching, to secure us against the world, and to give us hope in the midst of adversity. To give us hope in the midst of adversity. So there's two motivations that he gives. The first is that he is coming again, so we must watch and wait. We must abide in him because he is coming again. We do not know the hour or the time. I'm going to read one of the things that Jesus reminded us over and over again in his teaching was to watch and to wait. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 37. These are Jesus' words. He says, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." Again, in verse 29, it says, "If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." We need to be born again. We need to have an actual vital relationship with Jesus in order to be safe from the threats of the world and the devil. John's church, the recipients of this letter, had received the Holy Spirit. They had received his anointing, the teaching of the apostles, of Jesus Christ. And now the task was for them to not lose heart by falling away, or by forgetting, or by laziness, or fear. So in our fear today, we must pray, we must put our trust in him who saves. There are many reasons for us to grow anxious and fearful in this world. We are admonished by Christ himself. He says, "The world did not receive me," and we're to expect very much the same from them in our lives. So we shouldn't be surprised when there is opposition and when there is even persecution of the church. But the encouragement is that Jesus Christ, we have his anointing. We have, through him, we have overcome the world. Perhaps there are fears and maybe confusion that you're all feeling right now, even discouragement about the past or about what is to come. But this word from John today about the Father's love for you all as his children assures us by grounding us in love, by grounding us in Jesus, the one we have received, so that we will be received as his promise still stands true today. In verse 28, it says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence." In order to do this, we must turn our eyes to Christ. We must meditate upon him in faith. We do not see him now, but we believe him. And because we believe him, we have overcome the evil one. We have overcome our sin and the shame that comes with that, and we have new life. It's instructive to look at Romans and Galatians to see how Paul is using the idea of our adoption, both in Romans 8 and Galatians chapter 4. Paul is going to this doctrine of adoption in his teaching in order to remind them of the existential identity, the new identity that Christians have and are to remember and to cultivate. And he does that in opposition to, on the one hand, suffering and adversity, and on the other hand, it's in the face of false teaching and this idea that there's a works or law-based righteousness that we can attain. And so we must see that our adoption as sons and daughters into God's family is a deterrent from both the suffering and adversity we face in life, but also as a safeguard against this ingrained mentality that we often will fall back into, and that we need to merit God's love, or by what we do, or by our works, or that we have to deserve it somehow. We have to work up to receiving God's favor. A great illustration of this in the Gospels is the prodigal son and the story of the two brothers. We see one brother was prodigal. He was lived extravagantly in his life, and he wasted his father's inheritance in sinful living. And the other brother was self-righteous, and he looked at his father and said, "Look at all I've done for you. I've always obeyed you, and see what thanks I get." And so, as we look at ourselves, we can either fall into either side of that trap. But the adoption of sons roots us in an act of God's grace. Westminster Confession of Faith defines adoption as the act of God's grace, whereby we are received into the number and given all the privileges of the sons of God. This is an act of grace that we are saved. And it's by faith in Jesus Christ, the gift of God. So as we turn our eyes to meditate on Christ, think now on the incarnate Lord. He has ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for you. His blood paid the price for all of your sins. And so we no longer have that old identity, that orphan mentality of needing to merit God's love or needing to earn his favor. Secondly, John addresses our adoption into Christ in order to secure us against the world. One way of doing this is he contrasts our old mentality with the amazing love that we have been given. He goes to the very nature of God's love, and he is amazed. "See what kind of love," he says. "See what kind of love." If you look down in verse 1 of chapter 3, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." This encouragement to abide in Christ comes with the knowledge that we are so loved, and we have been given this priceless gift, eternal life. We have been given relationship with God, with the Trinity, fellowship with other believers in righteousness and purity of life. And we are given a new purpose of hope in this life. We are not the same anymore. So there's that contrast from the kingdom of darkness. We have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. So we're given fellowship with God and with one another and have our right identity restored. We are not the same, adopted children of God. The world rejected Jesus, and his reminder to us is that we are to expect the same. In 1 John 4, verses 4 through 8, if you turn a page over, you can read, again, John addresses them in verse 4 of chapter 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And then verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I could continue to read. I want to encourage you all to take up 1 John and his other two letters and to enter into this meditation on Christ and on the love of God and to see what an encouragement it is, to know that we can have forgiveness and that we have overcome and that we have all these benefits and that God truly cares for us as a father cares for his children. So, but the reality is that we do face pressures of life. And so what do we do in the moment when we are feeling anxious or we feel afraid? And in the letters of Paul, he has some many practical reminders. And in John 2, he speaks of whatever we ask in Christ's name, he will give to us. And so I want to read from Philippians 4, 8 through 9. And this is just a really practical way of remembering our union with Christ and that whatever we ask him and even the things that we think about can change our relationship to God. So he says in Philippians 4, verses 8 through 9, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. These verses are written for us to think on Christ and his church and the benefits of our salvation and the benefits of our adoption. What better things to spend our times thinking about than all these great gifts that God has given us in his word? And so one way to kind of get ahead of or to oppose the fear that we may have or the anxiety or the confusion is just to take up God's word and to take up Christ at his word, to ask for peace, to ask for joy, to ask for comfort from his love. And he will give it. John is giving us truth to live by in this passage, in his whole letter. And he is writing them because there really are dangers that are opposing the church. Right before this text in chapter 2, there was a warning concerning the false teachers. He called them the antichrists that were coming in. They were denying that Jesus had come in the flesh, and they were leading the people astray. And so John sees, as a pastor, he sees that danger, and he wants to remind them that, no, they have everything they need in Christ and that their whole identity has been changed, that they are his children, but that they must abide in him. They must keep the faith and fight against the threats of those false teachers. So it is John's desire to encourage the Christian's hope as well by highlighting our adoption in order to show us where we are headed and with what purpose should we occupy ourselves with now. The truth is repeated in verse 2. It says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But what we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." And then verse 3, "Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." We shall see him as he is. This means that the world is not our home. We are bound for glory. And so one of my mentors told me the other day that Charles Spurgeon used to encourage his flock to think on heaven for 30 minutes every day to spend. It might have been Richard Baxter. I'm thinking I got them mixed up. Richard Baxter would encourage his flock to think on heaven, to think about heaven, to think what it's going to be like, to think about Jesus who's there, to spend time meditating on heaven for 30 minutes every day as a way to develop a longing for that life to come and to ward off the things in this life that try to take us away and try to distract us. In verses 15 through 17 of chapter 2, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." And so just as we were talking about having an eternal perspective, we were praying about that before the service and in the service, John is calling the people here to have an eternal perspective about their calling. They're called out of the world. And this world is temporary, but being united to Christ, we are given an inheritance as sons and daughters that will last forever. We will last forever. We will live forever in Christ. And the right, the other side of that is, as we were praying today, is to see that every person we meet is an eternal soul. And so to see, to pray to God to give us a deeper longing for them to be saved, for those who are lost to be saved, and to share this hope, to share this new purity of life. That's what we should occupy ourselves in, praying for the lost, that they would come in and see this love that God has for his children, and that they too may be saved, to be saved from punishment from their sin that is justly deserving, but also to be brought into this righteous life that we receive from Christ by grace, where there can be true joy instead of despair. That's what we want, and we should long for that. So we shall see him as he is. That's the promise. That means that we too will be there will be no more sin in us. We will be like him because we shall see him as he is. I want to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. When talking about Christian joy and hope, there's this passage that refers to, "In the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed and become like him." 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51, down to the end of the chapter. I just want to read this passage. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So we shall be changed. So we need to stay watchful, and we soon, when he appears, we shall be like him. Does this truth not drive us to Christ, to repentance, to faith in him for our eternal salvation? Let's pray. Let us love one another and take pains to root out the pride of life, the desires that take the place of watching and waiting on Christ, through humble speech and service to those in need, in our employment, by honoring God with our bodies, minds, and souls, taking stewardship of his people, caring for each other with the sympathy of Christ. We hope and therefore we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So if you believe in Jesus this morning, we are given adoption as the power of God toward us, for us. To be adopted into his family changes everything. We once were lost, but now are found. We were orphans, but he has given us sonship. He has given us the right to become children of God through faith in his name. So may we remember this morning our state before him, before and without God, and run back into our Father's arms once again, knowing that because Christ is righteous, sinners like us have hope because of what he has done to welcome us home. We can abide in him by grace through faith, hearts filled with love to God and for one another. Will you pray with me? Okay. Dear God, I thank you for your word that we have been able to read today. I thank you for Jesus Christ, and I pray that you would bless now as we are preparing to partake in your supper that you have given us as a means of grace to nourish our faith and growth in godliness. And may you bless this body through the memorial of your death and remembering your resurrection and your power towards us who believe. I thank you for your word again, and may you work it deep into our hearts. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.